Radio friends, last week we began a series of messages on the Book of Ruth in connection with the celebration of the Church of Jesus Christ and the birth of Jesus Christ. And we did so because the Book of Ruth is going to show us the wonderful grace of God in bringing the Savior by grace alone. For Ruth, in the Old Testament, did not belong to the people of God, but God is going to graft her in, bring her into the people of God, and she will become one of the mothers of the Lord. That is, she stands in the line of the believing women out of whom came our Lord Jesus Christ according to his flesh. We saw that the book began by telling us about Elimelech and Naomi, two members of the kingdom of God in Israel, and their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who in the days of famine left the land of Judah and Bethlehem to go to the land of Moab. Elimelech and Naomi backed up into the world. In reverse, slowly, they distanced themselves from where they should be, among the people of God and under the Word of God, and they backed up out of the church into the world. That's often the way it happens. In fact, most often that is the way it happens, isn't it? We say, as children of God, oh, I won't join the world. But our hearts begin to cool for Christ and for his word and for the church. And we begin to think in terms of, what are we going to eat? What are we going to own? We need more. And slowly we step backwards into the church. Out of the church, into the world. But we saw that God did not forget his people, that God not for one moment had lost sight of his purpose in Jesus Christ, and God will bring Naomi back through severe chastening that would cut down to the depths of her heart. Today we're going to look at how God brings Naomi back, in verses 6 through 18 of Ruth 1. Because of the length of that passage, I'm not going to read it at this point. I would ask that you read it yourself, but it's a familiar passage. It's the passage which speaks of Naomi, who now is a widow, having lost her husband in the land of Moab, and having two daughter-in-laws who also had lost their husbands, her two sons, decides that she must go back to the people of God, back to the land of Judah, because she has heard that the Lord had remembered his people and brought food and bread to the land of Canaan. And as she goes back, she tries to convince her daughter-in-laws not to come with her, to stay in the land of Moab. One of them, Orpah, finally concedes and goes back to live in the land of Moab. But the other one, Ruth, does not do it. She will not leave Naomi, because God had worked his grace in her heart, and she would be loyal to God, to Naomi, loyal to God's people and promise, loyal to the core. Let's look at that for a few moments today. As I said, Ruth, or rather Naomi, has decided that she will return to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And she sets out with her two daughter-in-laws to return to the land of Canaan. However, she soon begins to try to persuade them that they should not return with her. She says, "The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with me, but remain in the land of Moab." Now, one of them, called Orpah, as I said, is finally going to consent to this. And that's because Orpah had never received in her heart the grace of God, and really did belong to the land of Moab. Moab served the heathen idol Chemosh, and that idol reigned in her heart. The world reigned in her heart. As long as Naomi stayed in Moab, Orpah could live with her, not opposing Naomi's religion, but not accepting it as her own either. but she could come to a point where she could show her true colors, that she really had only natural love for Naomi and nothing more. But Ruth refuses to leave Naomi. She wants to go with Naomi back to the land of Canaan because of a spiritual tie, because of something that God had done in her heart, because her tie to Naomi was the tie of the love of God. That's an important word. Young people, you need to hear that. We all need to hear that. You must know that it is not the love of the flesh that counts, the emotional love, the being swept off your feet love of a handsome and beautiful and nice young guy or of a beautiful young woman. But what counts is this. Will he, will she go with you to worship God as he must be worshipped in the truth? It's not enough for you if you simply get along and feel attached to each other. But your relationship in marriage, as you prepare for marriage, must be the sincere desire to walk together in the love of God. As Naomi returns, she is burdened under the chastening hand of God. I can well imagine some of the thoughts that went through her mind. It must have done her heart good to see Ruth so adamant, saying that she would never forsake Naomi. But at the same time, I think that that stabbed at her heart, too. For she could only think of her own inconsistencies before Ruth. Evidently, Naomi had been faithful to both of her daughter-in-laws to testify of the truth of Jehovah, the truth of the promise of Jesus Christ, that the people of Israel were his chosen people, and that to live in the promises of God was to live in life eternal even now. But as she gave that testimony, her own inconsistencies had to stab at her heart. Perhaps she thought, as I speak of Jehovah my God to my daughter-in-laws, they are going to be asking me, well, if he is so great and glorious, why did you flee from his worship? If he is so powerful and almighty, why didn't you trust him to supply your needs in the land which was under famine? But nevertheless, through all of her inconsistencies, God had blessed her word, and God had worked faith in the heart of Ruth. And now Ruth stands before Naomi with a firm, beautiful faith, resolved that she will not be separated from Naomi. Naomi, as I said, tries to shoo them away. She says to them as they are departing, go back, return, turn again, go your way, as if she's trying to push them away. She says to them, you must examine what you're doing. Do you really want to go back with me? I have no more sons to be your husbands. And I'm only going back to the life of a widow in a strange land for you. Do you want that? And look at what you have to forsake. Ruth, think about what you have to leave behind now. Your own land, where you are attached, where you were born. Your mother, you'll never see her again. Your brothers and sisters and relatives and loved ones. The gods of this land. And what are you going to leave all of that for? For an unknown people and an unknown land. And don't forget, Ruth, that as widows, it's going to be very difficult for us. We will not have protection and care. Ruth, you better go back. Having those words heard in her ears, Orpha does go back. But Naomi paints a very dark picture for Ruth, and tries to convince them to go back. But Ruth was resolved. Orpha kissed her mother, we read, and said goodbye. But Ruth clave to her. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. Those were words of resolution and firm resolve. There's no doubt left of her intentions. She was saying much more than simply, stop pleading with me to go back. But in effect, she was saying, Naomi, don't get in my way. Don't oppose me. I have an unshaken determination that I will go to Canaan. I'm going to go with you, my mother-in-law, and I'm going not because of a mere earthly attachment to you or out of any human reasons, but I'm going because I have the same faith that you have. That's why I'm going. You must not stand in the way of my faith. There was something very sacred taking place there. Ruth was saying to her mother-in-law, I'm acting out of sanctified motives, not out of human motives. The gods of Moab be dashed to pieces. Moab be forsaken. And even my own loved ones, if need be, I will turn my back upon them. If need be, I'm going with you, because we belong together. I'm not going with you simply because I was married to your son, but I am married to you in one faith and in one promise in Jesus Christ. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. Nothing but death will ever separate us. Nothing is going to stop me, Naomi, from walking with you in faith to Canaan. That was a glorious confession. Is it yours? Do you possess that faith, that love for God, for His truth, for His cause, for His Son, for His church? That's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? She says to Naomi, Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. She's saying, God is my God. The true and living God that you confess is the God that I confess. That's very important. She's not going in the hope that in the land of Canaan, Naomi's God will become her God. But because Naomi's God is her God, she will go back. Now note that well. Very often, when a person is about to get married, they'll think this way. Well, after we get married, he or she will come to understand. Hopefully. No, don't do it that way. That's folly. Do it this way. Get married because your God is their God, because you serve the same God and the same faith and the same truth. Don't wait for religious issues and issues of faith to be resolved after the decision, after the marriage. But those things must be the basis upon which you get married. That's what Ruth is saying. God is glorious, and He's my God. I have been brought to know and love, trust and serve Him. My life, as far as its direction, is settled. My life will be settled, but will be directed this way. I will be loyal to God and to His church, and I will forsake the world, and I will take up my place among the people of God. And why will I do that? I will do that because God is my God, for no earthly consideration, but I do it out of faith. God, then, must be the reason for the decisions of our life. We must be able to say, this is why I live, because God is my God. This is why I choose to live where I do. This is why I choose to work where I do, because the infinite and the eternal God who has given His Son to shed His blood for my soul is my God, and that determines how I will live. How do you make your decision? Do you first look and see, well, what are others doing? Do you follow simply your friends? Do you gauge the economy and judge what the economy will bear? Is the bottom line for you the dollar? Or is your decision and decision-making in life made upon this principle? Unashamedly, you confess God is your God, and you will obey Him and live before Him. That's faith. And then, you see, if God is our God, then God's people become our people. And that's what Ruth says, too. Thy people shall be my people. Now, that was a glorious confession. She had never met these people yet. And yet, she says, the believers in Canaan are my people. They're truly mine, because she had been united to them by God. God had chosen them, but God has also, says Ruth, chosen me. God has pardoned them, but He's pardoned me. God has become their salvation, but He's become my salvation. They are preserved by God, so am I. No one can condemn them as they stand in Jesus. That's true also of me. Thy people are my people. The unity that we feel with the people of God is due to the work of God, due to the work that God has performed in them and in us. And so we will live with the people of God. What a wonderful confession. Ruth is indeed loyal to the core. She says, I am spiritually a member of the body of Jesus Christ. I am prepared to make a clean and complete break from Moab. I'm not going back to Moab. I will and I must go with you, Naomi. I'm going back to the land of Canaan, because your God is my God, and your people are my people. Well, there are a number of lessons there. One for sure is this. We are taught the impossibility of dual spiritual citizenship. We are taught the impossibility of being both of the world and of the church. We are taught the truth of the scriptures that a great gulf is fixed between the church and the world. We are, as believing people of God, in the world. There are not physical boundaries anymore, as in the land of Moab and the land of Canaan. We are in the world. We are to live in the world. The calling of the church is not to flee the world in a physical isolation. That won't work anyway, because the sinful world is carried with us in our hearts. But our calling is not to be of the world, to join the world in its pursuits of sin, but to be a people separated and holy unto the Lord God, to be the light of this world. The boundaries are the lines of grace. The boundary is our hearts have been claimed in love for God, and our lives are to be spent in the service of God. To be of the world would mean that we would take upon ourselves their values. We would take their system of thought and judgment. We would mimic their way of living. We would follow them and seek their acceptance and approval. We would live thinking that the pleasures of sin are the thing that matters. We would drink the cup of our own lust. But we learn in this passage from the book of Ruth that one cannot be of the church and of the world. We cannot be of both. Sometimes we try. Sometimes the Christian is embarrassed of Jesus Christ, and sometimes we're afraid to be thought that we are different. And our nature wants the approval of this present world, and we don't want to be shunned. And when that happens to us, then sometimes we cool our affections toward the church and we begin to back away from the truth of God's Word. The world begins to appeal to our pride. The world begins to say to us, you make your own decisions. The world wants to paint the claims of the church and of Jesus Christ as oppressive and tyrannical and restrictive and boring. But the Word of God is this. By His grace, we are no more of the world, though we live in it. but we are of Jesus Christ. God is our God, and we belong to Him in this world, and therefore we must not blur the lines. We must live by faith, and faith must be decisive. By faith, we must confess in our life that we are a companion of all those that fear God and keep His commandments. By faith, we must live our life out of the church. But there is also another lesson here. That lesson may be called the impossibility of partial love. If we love God, then we must also love God's people. Sometimes the Christian adopts this twisted mentality that, well, I can love God and have my relationship to Jesus Christ, but I don't like God's people, and I can harbor resentment and accusations and bad thoughts about them. That's not the way it works, and Ruth knew that. She didn't say to Naomi, "Thy God shall be my God, and we'll just wait and see about the people over there, whether I'm going to embrace them and throw in my lot among them. We'll just wait about that." Because, after all, you know, Naomi, religion is this personal thing, just between me and God, and it really doesn't involve anybody else but me and God. That's not the way she talked. But she understood that if Naomi's God was her God, then Naomi's people were her people. That if she were united to God, she was also united by that very fact to God's people. It is impossible for you to have a partial love, to love God and not His church and people. If you do not love God's church, and if you allow yourself as a child of God to live with suspicion, jealousy, envy, accusations against your fellow church members, the problem is that you fail to love God. That's the problem. When we love God, we will also love His people. What a wonderful faith is evidenced in Ruth. May God work that in our hearts. May we be loyal to God, to His church. May we be loyal to His kingdom and to His cause. May God bless this word to our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We pray that we may study Thy word. We pray that that same faith worked in Ruth may be worked daily in us, that we may cleave to Thee, the only true God, to Thy word, and to Thy church and people. In Jesus' name, amen.